Amen. Thank you so much for that song. And by the way, Brother Joseph mentioned a little while ago, thank God for the faithfulness of God's people. One reason why I don't think it's ever a big deal to preach and teach and inspire people to be faithful is because God has been faithful to us. The truth of the matter is, if we were just look over our life just last week, just last month, last year, we will see it very clearly. God's faithfulness have played out in each and every one of our lives. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5. We'll stand in just a little bit here. Can I pull this out, guys? 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to look at a verse there, and we'll also turn to Proverbs chapter 20 in just a little bit here. I don't know if you noticed, but a little while ago, we had a stack of these versions of the Bible here. I wasn't sure if Brother Joseph wanted me to preach from something other than the King James this morning, but we could try the Message. What do you guys think about that? No, we won't, all right? We'll put that away. And then I was thinking a little while ago when the lights went off, that's what happens when we don't tithe, amen. That's why we got to tithe. The lights go out in this place real quick, folks. Let's make sure that we're giving to the Lord. I'm glad the ushers there planned that so that I can give that little pitch about tithing there. 1 Peter chapter number 8, if you're there, if you can stand with me, please, if you are able. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we'll be looking at verse number 8. Please stand with me if you are able. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And turn over to Proverbs chapter number 20, please. Proverbs chapter number 20. We're going to look at verse number 14. Proverbs 20, verse number 14. The Bible says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we had to be a part of church. And Lord, every aspect of the church service has been a blessing. The choir, the songs, the announcement to kind of keep us plugged in with what's going on at our church. We think about the special that we just heard, of course, the offering. And now the opportunity we have to open up thy word. And as we've learned the last couple of weeks on Thursday, the importance of God's word in our lives. And I really do pray that you would help us this morning to be focused, to be mindful of what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Life is full of oppositions, right? Full of oppositions. Opposition can be defined as resistance, a group of adversaries or competitors that are out to challenge or defeat you. Perhaps if you played sports like I did, you recognize that the team that stood on the other side of the court or on the other side of the field is your opposition. They are there with one mission in mind. What was that? To have a tie game? To beat you by a couple of points? No, to utterly slaughter you. I remember during sports, sometimes you'll make some friends with the opposite team. And one of the teams that we always had wars with was Lancaster. And I had made some friendships with some of the guys and their star players. I hung out with them a little bit before. But I remember during the game, it was either Pastor Myers or somebody else said, hey, get your head back in. And I saw you fellowshipping over there, right? Get your head back in the game. I go, no, these are my friends. We're good. We're good. And as we were playing football, one of them was coming right at me. I'm thinking, that's my friend. Yeah, I'll take it easy on him, whatever, right? That guy reamed into me. I fell to the ground. The guy that I was fellowshipping with, right? The guy that I was, you know, talking about Bible college and goals and dreams and living for the Lord and courtship, all that wonderful stuff, right? And he looked at me on the ground and goes, that's right. And I go, that's not a very nice man, okay? He is my opposition. I remember playing volleyball for the first time. By the way, just because you can jump high and just because you're athletic does not mean you can play volleyball. Let me say that. We had a bunch of guys transitioning from football and basketball that would jump super high and try to spike it, but they would just hit all the way to the back wall. They wouldn't be able to get it down. But one day we played against First Baptist. Now these guys, they can dunk. They can dunk with their eyes closed. They can do spinning, reverse 360, whatever you want to call it. But in volleyball, they struggle to spike it in. They get their, like, waist up to the net. They hang up there for a couple minutes, and then they hit it out. But I remember when they got it down. Oh, when they got it down, it was dangerous. They jump up there, and instead of spiking it like diagonal, it was just straight down, hit me in the head, hit me in the face. And I remember thinking, man, this opposition ain't no joke. They are there with one mission in mind, and that is to defeat us. They're there with both to expose and take advantage of our weaknesses. By the way, in sports, Every team has weaknesses. No matter how good they were, no matter if they were undefeated, there were some weaknesses there that their opposition set out to expose and take advantage of. This morning, I would like to focus on a common enemy or opposition that we all face, and that is the devil. The devil. Often when we hear sermons on the devil, there is a natural tendency to downplay his traits and abilities. Now, I've been saved for a while, haven't heard too many sermons on it, but when I have, it was, you know, some were, man, downright in your face, but others was kind of like, okay. I think there's some reasons to that. First reason, it could be because of the discomfort of speaking on a subject like him, or it could be because we just don't want to give him more credit than he deserves. Hey, I'm right there with you. I don't want to give him any more credit than he deserves. However, I do want to make it clear that the devil is a formidable enemy that is quite content on destroying you and destroying your family or making us ineffective at best. The Bible gives us a clear description of the devil. We read one description just a little while ago in 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he is a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I think most of us have spent some time on Animal Planet, all right, or National Geographic, we understand what a roaring lion is all about. We understand the fierceness and the power that a lion represents. Well, that's how the Bible describes Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us he is an angel of light. What does that mean? He can appear innocent and harmless. He can also be very attractive to us, appealing to us. People are drawn to light. Okay, Ephesians 6 tells us of the wiles of the devil. Wiles mean a trick or a stratagem intended to ensnare or deceive God's people. John 8:44 tells us that he is a murderer with no truth in him. The truth of the matter is, if I pointed out somebody in our auditorium, I don't think anyone's killed anybody. Don't tell me, all right? But if there was a murderer in this auditorium, and I said, hey, I'm going to point out, I'm going to bring him all the way up to the platform here, sit him up on this couch or this little seat right here and say, this guy has slaughtered people. This guy has broken into people's homes and killed them. This guy has tortured them. This guy brutally murdered families at a time. Many of you would probably walk out of here in disgust or want to come up here and beat the snot out of him, right? There's so much disgust for murderers, someone that would take an innocent life. Well, the Bible describes the devil as a murderer with no truth in him. Have you ever met someone that could not tell the truth if it cost them their life? Yeah, you know, my daddy, he was on NASA. Yep, he works for NASA. Went out and visited Pluto a couple, really, Pluto, okay. That's pretty, we don't want to talk about a whole lot, but he also went to Afghanistan for 35 years. 35, there was war over there for 30, he's only 40 years old. Good, okay, that's amazing there. Started enlisting early on. And they just lie after lie after lie, and you can't believe them. Well, that's how the devil is. He's a liar, no truth in him. John 10:10 tells us that he is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Revelations 20:10 tells us that he is the devil that deceived them, tricked them. Luke 22:31 tells us that Satan desired to have Peter, that he may sift him as wheat. This shows us that Satan has special preference sometimes for those that live for the Lord. He said, I'm not going to live for God then. I don't want to be a target. Well, you're already an easy target. But if you're here this morning, you want to lead your family for God. You want to be involved in the church. You want to share the gospel. You want to be pure. Some of you teenagers want to go to the altar pure. You want to live right. Let me say something. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. He's got a target on your back. And there's reasons for that, which we'll talk about later on. Based on these alarming attributes, we see in God's word, we must be on guard. Unfortunately, far too many Christians almost dismiss his very existence. This morning, my desire is to emphasize one goal that Satan would love to accomplish in our lives, and that is to rip us off, like what Brother Ross talked about a little while ago. He wants to rip us off by convincing us that he has a better life for us than God has. Though God promises us an abundant life in John 10:10, Satan has a counterfeit life. Yeah. Though God promises us an easy yoke and light burdens, Satan has a counterfeit. For every beautiful plan that God has for us and all the times that pastor will preach, God's got a plan for you. He's got a will for you. He's got something for you to achieve, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it'll be a blessing. Well, guess what? The devil understands that plan, and he wants to give you a counterfeit. For every future mate that God has for our singles and our teenagers, be patient. okay? Be patient. I know you want to get married, some of you singles, and some of you teenagers, some of you junior hires want to get married already, okay? Be patient, because guess what? If you are not patient, the devil will be readily available to give you that counterfeit. You'll never be happy. You'll never be joyful. The challenge this morning is to be on guard and be not ignorant of his devices. The lesson this morning is entitled, A Steal of a Deal. A Steal of a Deal. Let's look at Proverbs chapter number 20 again, if you're there. Proverbs 20, verse number 14, the Bible says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. This is a transaction we see here. In this passage, the buyer can be referred to as the devil, and the seller can be referred to each and every one of us. Have you ever had a lowball offer when you're trying to sell something? Could be a nice car or nice shoes or a nice article of clothing or whatever the case may be, and you know it's worth something. I mean, man, when that thing says Gucci, it's spelled correctly, okay? It ain't fake. It ain't Reebok. It's Reebok, okay? I don't think Reebok's a good brand. And it ain't made in, like, some Cambodia or something like that, all right? I don't want to be racist up here, okay? Racial, sorry, difference there. But they come up to you. They know. They've done their research. They know that thing's worth $100, but they still want to try. You know why? Got to get that steal of a deal. Hey, so you take $20. $20? That thing's retailing for $455 right now, and I'm selling it for $100. New in box with price tags. Never been. Let's smell it, all right? It's still good, and I didn't even have to spray Febreze on there to make it seem new. Are you kidding me? Why are they offering you that lowball offer? Why is there such a thing as a lowball offer? And by the way, we've got some lowballers in here probably, and whatever, lowball. Not talking about you this morning, okay? But that does resemble the, anyways, leave it at that. Why are they lowballing you? They're trying to get a steal of a deal. They try to get some type of a deal where they know that they gave you barely anything compared to the value of that item. This requires mastering the art of negotiation. I remember the teenagers, when they went to Cambodia, they would tell me that they got it down. They go up to these little market stands and they'd offer a price, and the lady would come back, knowing they're from America, would come back and say, no, $50. I only got $20. $50, and then they start walking away. They got it down. They start walking away. Okay, I'll go somewhere else. And if they're desperate enough, that owner of that store will come by and say, okay, $35. Come on. No, I got to go now. Okay, so, $35, yeah, maybe next week if I'm still here in America. Okay, good to you. Or I'm still here in Cambodia. And then before you know it, they're chasing them down if they're desperate enough. Here, take it for $15, okay? You know why? Because they're desperate. They're giving in to that negotiation. The Bible records some very high-profile negotiations for our reference. You remember Jacob and Esau? Oh, yeah. Remember that? Birthright for a bowl of soup. Jacob got a steal of a deal. Satan negotiated with God to allow him to cause Job harm, because he was convinced that the reason why Job was prospering was because God did not allow him to deal with any hardships. And of course, that backfired. We also can reference the temptation of Christ. Hey, turn this stone into bread. Hey, jump down from this thing. Have the angel save you. Hey, go ahead and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. The devil tried to negotiate with the Lord, and that did not work. Of course, Jesus Christ used the word of God to combat. Satan has been negotiating for thousands of years, and he's gotten this art down pat. We must understand that Satan is not just any opposition. Out of each and every opposition that you will ever face, let me say something that's very sombering to think about. Each and every opposition that we face, the devil is by far the trickiest and the most powerful. And don't think for a moment you can handle it on your own. Don't think for a moment that you can go with less church. Don't think for a moment that you can go with less holiness. Don't think for a moment that you can go through life with less purity and less prayer and less power from God. He is a formidable enemy that wants to get a steal of a deal by ripping us off. Amen. Why do you think the more time we spend on television and movies and social media, the less we're excited about the things of God? As a matter of fact, I would dare say maybe there's one or two, or maybe even a few more, hopefully not too many more, that are in here that cannot wait for the service to be over so they can check their phone. Or maybe they're not even waiting, they're checking it now. Because social media and the news and what's going on out there is far more important than what God has. Hey, don't fall for the counterfeit. Don't fall for the counterfeit. Satan's game plan is to lure and feed our flesh so much that we drown out the Spirit of God working in our lives. Now, what's in it for the devil? Why are we so valuable to him? That's the first time anyone's ever told you you're valuable, amen? That's good, right? Why are we so valuable to him? Well, here we go, number one. Satan understands God and God's will far more than any of us can imagine. I want you to think about that thought. We're preaching to our young people and to even our older people, hey, choose God's will. Yield to God. Let him have his way with your life. And truly in our minds, we don't fully understand it, right? I mean, for those of us that by God's grace are living out God's will, we get that there's joy and there's happiness and there's peace and there's fulfillment and contentment. We get all that. But as we're inspiring people, none of us truly understand God's will as the devil does. You know why? Because he had it at one time. He had God's will, but now he lost it. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter number 14, we're going to look at three verses. At one time, Satan was in God's will, but he lost it, and he doesn't want anybody to have it. Isaiah 14, I'm going to read for sake of time, verse number 12 to 14. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That he's referring to the devil. "Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." God had a pretty good position for Lucifer. He was in his company. But guess what? He wanted more. And as a result, he lost everything. And now he's doomed for hell. And he doesn't want any of us to experience God's will. Satan's downfall was from his I wills instead of doing God's will. Likewise, this will be our downfall. The more that you situate in your life that your will is more important than God's will, the more we resemble who? The devil. And we will lose what God has for us. Amen. Satan realizes that if he can get our life, in most cases, he can get our family, which is true. If he can get our life, he can steal God's glory away. If he can get our life, he can eliminate another soul winner. He can eliminate another ministry worker. He can eliminate another sold out Christian. He can eliminate another light in this dark world, another salt for the Lord Jesus Christ. If the devil can get you, he doesn't just get you. He gets your area of influence. Yeah. You know, some of the people call my little kids chim babies. Is that chim babies? Or look at the little chim babies. All right, guys, CJ, can we not call him chim baby? He's 10 years old, all right? Getting ready to grow a mustache and everything. But they look at my kids and they see, oh, that's Brother Chim's family. Well, guess what, Dad? If I don't live right for God and I allow temptation to creep into my life and I think that just because of my position, because of my responsibility, because of my titles, because of my reputation, that I am not susceptible to the devil's devices, guess what? I can fall. And when I fall, a wife is going to be confused. A son is going to be confused. A daughter might go astray. It is never just you. It's your whole area of influence. My challenge for us this morning is twofold. Realize that every day the devil is constantly negotiating with us to get a steal of a deal. As we mentioned in 1 Peter 5:8, realize that we must see the value and potential of our lives if we are to keep this from happening. I have it written down here, an item or product is only as valuable as someone is willing to pay for it. Now, some of our guys in our church, man, they get these used shoes, or I don't know how it works. They clean it up and all. I'm thinking, what are you going to do with that, man? And they buy it for, I don't know what they buy. And then they sell it for $900, $1,000, $1,500 because it's a collector's item. You say, is that like the retail? No, there is no retail value anymore at that point, right? It's whatever value someone wants to put on it. If someone needs that sneaker, or that shoe for their sneaker collection, and they've got $50,000 and you put it out for $50,000, they are going to get it if they want it bad enough. An item or product is only as valuable as someone is willing to pay for it. Remember what Christ was willing to pay for our lives. What did he pay with? Bitcoin? He paid with his life. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Thank God he didn't wait for us to get clean. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a what? A price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, if God is going to pay, Jesus is going to pay with his life, our life, your life, your son's life, your wife's life, your daughter's life is very, very valuable. Don't waste it. With the ongoing desire that Satan has to get a steal of a deal in our lives, there are three areas that I'd like to share for us and challenge us to guard with all our heart. Number one, one area is purity. He tries to get a steal of a deal by contaminating our purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We won't talk about all the different diseases and problems that you can have physically speaking. But man, fornication, this immorality stuff, it'll destroy you. Not just your mind, but also your body. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we combat that lack of purity? How do we combat that immorality? By putting on Jesus Christ. By asking ourselves truly, not by wearing a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? But asking ourselves in a very spiritual mindset, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? One of the most destructive sins that Satan lures us with is moral impurity. Immorality. One reason why this sin is so effective in Satan's arsenal, and by the way, it's very uncomfortable to talk about. Yes, for me too. But I'm not foolish enough to think that nobody is struggling with it, because it's happened all throughout the Bible. It's happened to one of the closest men to God in the Bible, and it can happen to each and any one of us if we choose not to deal with it. But one of the reasons why this sin is so effective in his arsenal is because God has created us with a natural desire to be with a mate, all right? A marriage partner. What do we call that? Procreation. That's why I don't go up to my kids and our teenagers. I never say, what's wrong with you for liking girls? No, that's normal. Now, our prayer and our desire is that they route it and govern it responsibly so they don't end up giving their heart away like crazy and end up going to the wedding altar so confused and very little to give to their spouse. You ever go to the store and see all these people touching the tomatoes and all these things? You're like, hey, come on, man. And then when it's your turn, you remove all the good ones or the ones they touch just to get to the bottom. I'll take one that's bruised and one that's been touched 50 million times. Good night, right? But that's the purpose of it all. But that's natural for us to have that desire, and the devil knows it. So that's where he wants to attack us. That's why, man, what did we hear the other day? What majority of Christians are on pornography? Affected by it? It's a very dangerous sin that we must be aware of. However, through twisting God's plan and through pure deception and pure wickedness, Satan has perverted what God has designed to only be fulfilled through the marriage, amen? Yep. Only be fulfilled through the marriage. Now, immorality is everywhere. It's easily accessed on electronic devices. It's readily found in the movies many Christians invite in their homes. It's now crept into cartoons in the form of anime that we sometimes ignorantly allow our children and teens to watch, not fully understanding how tainted, how contaminated you allow your kids to be. I allow my kids to be. Let me say this. One thing that I really look to when I go to a restaurant, the food, yes, the service, yes, but the water. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? A lot of restaurants nowadays, I don't know, my Asian people, I don't know why, they just like to use tap water, amen. And I don't want to drink a soda, but I have to if this thing's going to taste like tap water. But there are some places, like Korean restaurants, Japanese restaurants, Samu, they got good water right now. I just want to let you guys know, go get some, all right? And man, that water, when it's good, it's good. You look at that thing, all the crystallized stuff, everything floating around, the eye, make sure everything's clean and pure. But if you found something dirty in there, you would not want to put your lips to that. Nope. Why? It's contaminated. Yet we are constantly, after being given pure children, after being given pure relationships, we contaminate ourselves by not guarding ourselves. Let's keep our children pure. Let's keep our eyes pure. Next, let's keep our marriages pure. Remind yourself, sir or man, that the spouse God gave you solely to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, amen, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Hey, that is the person that you're supposed to love and to cherish. Don't spend time loving and cherishing someone on the internet. Don't spend time looking through Facebook or Instagram and seeing more than likely immodestly dressed people and coveting after them, because when you do that, you're going to destroy the purity that God demands in our marriages. Let's be careful with that. Next, let's keep our young people pure. I mentioned that a little bit. Put up some barriers in their lives to protect them. I love it to see parents have rules and structure. I don't have a problem with that, because rules and structure help me as a driver. Rules and structure help me as a principal. Rules and structure help me as an assistant pastor. Rules and structure help me as a Sunday school teacher. Rules and structure helps me as a husband. Rules and structure help me as a dad. In every given area of my life, rules and structure helps me to be more of it for the glory of God. Don't ever hesitate to give your kids, you know, what's a kid without rules and structure? They're just allowed to do whatever they want. And by the way, oftentimes it starts from childhood, right? just, oh, okay, okay, oh, they're hungry, okay. And we don't realize we're developing habits in those children, habits that are not very easily broken. So yes, when they're 4 and 5 years old, because when they're 2 and 3, listen, I don't got time for this terrible 2 stuff. But I remember when I started having kids, oh, I have so many kids, wait till terrible. I'm not bragging, and by God's grace, maybe you would call my kids terrible 10 or 9 or whatever like that. I told me and my wife a long time ago, before we're not doing this terrible, no one's going to be telling me that my kids are going to be terrible. We're going to raise them right. We're going to love them, amen. By God's grace, we're going to teach them the right thing to do and pray for them because they're far from perfect. But let's take control of our children and guard them, especially in the area of purity. Give them some barriers. Don't give them unlimited access to devices, YouTube, which apparently can get pornography on it. Let's be very, very careful because the first time, it may be disgust. The second time, it may be more disgust. The third time, it may be confusion. The fourth time, it may be curiosity. And the fifth time, they may be addicted. Yeah. Be very, very careful. And by the way, who's the finger going to be pointed at then? Me, if I'm giving them that access. Next. Number 2, by replacing our purpose. That's how he gets a steal of a deal, by replacing our purpose. When you have 3 points, I'm going to go quickly here, 10 minutes here. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, your job and my job and our pursuit in life ought to be to figure out why God created us. It ought to be to figure out. I believe Mark Twain, I don't know if he was a Christian, he had a quote similar to that. You know, that is the driving force of manhood, figuring out why they were here on this earth. Of course, we understand that God created us. We've got to figure that out, because if I don't understand that I'm here to be this or that or the other, then I'm going to just be walking aimlessly without any specific goals in life. God's will should be the most important pursuit we make in life. If you've got teenagers, when's the last time you've asked them, hey, what do you think God wants you to do, before laying out our plans? And by the way, I do that with my own kids. I did that yesterday with CJ. Before I go on my trips, I'm going to pastor school right after this. I always pull them aside just in case, not to be scary here or sad here, something happens. I say, here, son, Dad, this is what Dad wants for you, okay? This is what I believe God wants you to do. I want you to take care of your mom, make sure these little siblings, they disrespect her, you punch them in the face you need to, okay? You don't disrespect this lady, especially losing a wonderful husband like me. It's not easy. It's not easy. And CJ, any guy that looks her way, man, here's a 9mm, okay, son? I know you're only 10. Try your best. Hollow point, too, okay? I don't mess around here, okay? 9mm, like a Nerf gun? Okay, good. Moving right along here. God has a wonderful plan for us, and as God told Jeremiah, his plan existed for us even before we were in the womb. We understand that. This plan is not just for today or tomorrow, but for many generations to come. The Bible references the terms all generations, generation to generation, generations to come, and third and fourth generations many times throughout the Bible. Why? Because God believes in a multi-generational vision. When God looks at our lives, he doesn't just see me or you or our kids, but he sees many generations to come. We must have a multi-generational vision for our family and diligently work that vision. It's nice just, oh yeah, I would love to have my kids be in church. I would love to have my sons be saved. I would love that. But what's the plan? What's the plan? Introducing my family to Hollywood is not the plan. Introducing my family to worldliness is not going to help the plan if that's the plan. Introducing my family to godlessness is not going to work the plan of having a multi-generational vision if we don't have that multi-generational vision, and not just have the vision, but work the plan. 1 to 2 generations from now, our families will be filled with godless, unsaved people. What a shame. What a shame to think that your son or your daughter or your grandchildren, you think in your deathbed one day or as you get older that you're going to be able to huddle with them and, oh, we're going to read the Bible together every Christmas. That's a wonderful dream, and that's a wonderful goal. But if you don't work the plan, your grandkids wouldn't even want to look at you. I'm going to tell you that right now. Oh, ideally, this was, they put you in a nursing home quicker than you could shake a stick. And they go visit you when they know you're about to pass away, because, you know, that's when you're concreting your will. You got to be careful, folks. Let's love our family. Let's love our generations to come. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, when I'm 79 or 69, don't age myself too much here, will it be said that God is still working in our family, or will the will of God just be a thing of the distant past. Let's guard that. Unfortunately, we get tangled up in the affairs of this life and settle for far less than God's will by allowing Satan to get a steal of a deal by stealing our purpose, our future. And then lastly, I'm done. How else does he try to get a steal of a deal? By altering our practice. By altering our practice. This point refers to not only our testimony, but also the way that we practice God's purpose and principles within our lives. And how do we do that? What has God given us so that we can practice those things? Through the what? The local church. Through the local church. I believe that the local church is a valuable institution that God has gifted us with so that we can not only learn the truths of God's word, but you practice them right away. Hey, here's mercy. Here's kindness. How do I exemplify that? Go out there and show mercy and kindness by giving the gospel to people, right? Through the ministries, mercy and kindness in Sunday school, when some of these kids are rambunctious and wild, you still love them. You still care for them. You teach them. You pray with them. We believe, I mentioned that already, but because of this, Satan would love to get a steal of a deal by tearing down our church, more specifically Pacific Baptist Church. One way the devil will try to bring a church down is by compromising the members, which in essence is the local church. I've been following this Ukraine and Russia thing a little bit. I don't know if you guys have, and can't help it. People are dying and going to hell like crazy, and they're everywhere, but it's being escalated at a very high rate right now. So pray for people to get saved. I'm thankful. My son the other day, we were looking at the war, and I was probably looking at it for more political reasons, and he looked at me, he goes, "Dad, are there missionaries over there?" And I was like, okay. And I thought about why he asked me that, because he understood that people were dying, and they were going to hell. Talk about vaporized, just like that. And we need to care about that. However, as I was looking at the news and trying to get up to date, I found out that one of the Ukraine's officials, he was being a spy for Russia. And then also it was said they heard a phone call that he might have been spying for both parties to try to get some personal gain, and they shot him dead. They shot him dead on the spot. We got to understand, he was compromised. He was compromising the security of Ukraine. We got to understand that one way the devil tears down churches like ours that are doing something for him is by compromising our members, by infiltrating, by setting up people in our churches, or by causing some of us to have bitterness, to have anguish, to have a lack of desire to be spiritual and influence others in the wrong direction, not toward God, but toward worldliness. Another way that he'll try to do that is by sowing discord amongst each other. Hey, if there's someone in our church that you can't look in the eye, you need to get that right. Not just for you, but for this church. If there's somebody that you can't look at when you cross paths, and it could be that something happened in a Sunday school class or whatever the case may be, or I don't know what the situation is, the way some of us drive through the parking lot, it could have been a fender bender, okay? I don't know, okay? I've seen people hit my car several times when their kids open up the door. That's fine. However, you got to get that right, because one way this church will fall is through discord. Through discord. Next, another way is that he'll try to change the culture of our church. The culture of our church. Got a couple of S's here. Number one, the spirit. The spirit. This includes the singing. I don't know about you, but man, that special was a blessing, Miss Karina. Not just the special, but the congregational songs. The choir special, I Stand Redeemed. Thank God for that message. If we are not careful, we will lose our song. And when we sing, we'll be looking at our phone instead. When we sing, we won't really have the energy to sing because we don't understand that we're singing to the Lord. Don't change or don't allow the culture in our church to change. The excitement and the zeal. The aim. Hey, listen, when I came to church, good night, man. I was joking with Brother Angel and Brother Daniel up here. Man, we used to hear crazy things in church. I'm not necessarily saying we should bring those things back. Shake that bush, preacher. Come on now. Park it right there. Oh, my. Come on. Say it again. The preacher, say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say, okay, that's enough, preacher. We got that down, all right? Amen. Amens and excitement. And by the way, I am not one to ask anybody to amen. And my pet peeve personally is when a preacher, they don't personally say amen, but they're telling people to say amen. You don't do it for other people, amen. However, for me, I think it's important to have a positive culture in our church. When God looks down from heaven, he sees a bunch of people that are in tune, whether you're saying amen or nodding your head, but we are excited and zealous to be Christian, to be saved, to be learning from the word of God. We have to protect that culture. I tell you, we're trying to do something in our family this year, read our Bibles every day together and read it through in a year. We're trying to get it done by October. And I'm constantly, hey, wake up, sit up straight. My house, we're not going to sit there and be bored, all right? Even though it's got 5 chapters today. We'll do our best. Why? I'm trying to protect the culture. I'm trying to protect the spirit. You know, constantly in church, I'm poking at my kids, and you'll see, and don't look at my kids, but if you do, I'm constantly, hey, sit up straight. Why? I don't want them to ever get used to being lazy in church. I don't want them to ever get used to being bored and falling asleep and not looking like they're a part of it. I don't want that to happen because that is how generations die spiritually. The singing, the excitement, the zeal, the soul winning. Let's all get involved. We need more, not less. Separation, being more and more like the world is going to destroy our church in attire, the way that we dress. I wonder sometimes, and I'll say this because I'm not the pastor, amen, and I'll be gone for a couple days. Do some of us understand the way that some of the men are looking at our wives? Do I step away from the pulpit when I say that? Like, do you like that? There's a slit going up and these men. That happens everywhere, by the way. And my burden, there was a pastor's wife that was, yeah, she wanted to keep her pants. This is a third generation illustration here. And one day she was like, I'm not changing this one. And she wore pants. She went to the laundromat. She looked up in the mirror, the little mirror there, that, and then she saw this guy looking at her, and she said, for the first time, I felt so violated, because I know what he was looking at. And by the way, man, we already have a struggle enough. We don't need anything to make it simpler, okay? And then she changed her standard on that point. Let's be careful with the way that we dress. Next, in our attitude, worldly attitude, just the mindset that we have in our ambitions. I mean, I went to God that some of our boys did preaching the other day, and some of the teenagers, man, I wish I could have went. I didn't know little kids weren't invited, that they were there, but I'll be at the next one with my boys, if they're allowed to go. I know it's for teenagers. But I would love my kids to be in the ministry. I don't know what they're going to do, and I'm not going to force them into the ministry, but everything that I do is going to be centered around God's will by God's grace. Yeah. I would love it. But if we're not careful, if all of our young people are geared toward doing something outside of the ministry, what's the culture of the church going to be? That's for them. Good sermon, good point. That's for them. But what about us? What about us? I need this church to. I came here in 1995, and I'm thankful in 2022 this church is still here. Yeah. But who to say that this church is going to be here 20 years from now, 27 years from now, if we don't protect the culture of our church? In closing, by God's grace and for his glory, let's hunker down as members of our church and do our part to ensure that Satan does not get a steal of a deal by taking our purity, by replacing our purpose, or by altering our practice. And in reality, the real steal of a deal is when we consider all that we get from God in comparison to what we offer him. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you for listening so well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have a strong culture here. And nothing was said tonight to insinuate that we don't. It's just to protect that. When it's time to sing, Lord, our people rise up to the occasion. When it's time for preaching, you constantly hear amens and ladies nodding their heads and they're showing support. And I, no matter what it is, talking about immorality, talking about dress attire, talking about what, people are in agreement with the word of God. And I love that. And I never want that to change. And I know it bugs the fire out of the devil. I get it. And I know he wants to destroy us from within. But I really do pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to rise up to the occasion, to guard the culture, to guard our purity, to guard our heart for you. We love you, and we don't deserve anything that you give us, but we'll take it, Lord. We'll take it. And I pray that you would bless. Now, let's stand together, please, as the pianist is playing. If God is speaking to your heart about anything at all, this altar has no discrimination. You can come down here to pray about your marriage. You can come down here to just say, Lord, I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I just want you to know, Lord, that I desire you. And I know that the devil desires me, but I don't want him to have that steal of a deal. And by God's grace, he's not going to get it. I'm going to guard my purity. I'm going to guard my purpose. I'm going to guard my practice. And maybe you're in this auditorium this morning and you're hearing a message like this and thinking, boy, I want to practice all those things. I don't want the devil to get a steal of a deal from me, my life. One of the ways, if you are not saved this morning, that the devil will be sure to get a steal of a deal is if you stay unsaved and you never accept the free gift of salvation that God has already paid for, that he wants to give you. If you're in this auditorium this morning, you're a visitor, you've been here for a while, it doesn't matter, and you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, that heaven is your home, do not walk through those double doors. Do not do it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't assume that I have tomorrow to get saved. I wouldn't assume that I have next week. The Bible says life is a vapor. Death is for certain, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, either you're going to be judged before God just for how you lived as a Christian, or you're going to be judged because of your sins, because you never had your sins paid for. If you are uncertain of your salvation, you're not sure, you want to be sure, raise your hand, please. I'd love to have somebody speak to you. I'd love to have somebody share the gospel with you. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand, please, and we'll have somebody share the gospel with you. Father, thank you so much for the fact that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No matter how strong or formidable the devil is, we know you're stronger. We know you're mightier. But we must have you working in our lives. Bless us now, I pray, and bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen.